studying this book, 26 Reasons Why Jews Don't Believe in Jesus. It's an anti-missionary book. The premise of the book is to disprove the gospel, protect Judaism, so to speak, from the incursions of Christianity. And the idea, I guess you could say the objective of Asher Norman, the writer of the book, is to demonstrate that Judaism and Christianity are mutually incompatible. And so he's trying to take us to the place of saying, well, if Judaism is the foundation out of which Christianity sprang, and then Christianity is obviously incompatible with Judaism, then clearly Christianity is false. So that's the premise. So in teaching this class, my goal is not to prove to you that Yeshua is the Messiah. Ultimately, I can't prove that to you. That's a matter of faith and expectation. We can look at the evidence, but I can't prove that to you. It's what I believe. And that's why I'm called a believer, because we can't prove it. We can believe it, but we can't prove it. Why can't we prove it? Because Messiah hasn't done his Messiah stuff yet, you know, such as world peace and the kingdom of heaven established and lions and lambs laying down together and so on and so forth. So we believe, as believers, we are people that believe that Yeshua of Nazareth is going to accomplish the full messianic mission. And the basis on which we believe that is the evidence of the resurrection, his resurrection from the dead. So that's what it is to be a believer. I can't prove that what we believe is true. So what am I doing? Well, my objective is not to prove that. My objective is to prove that there is no incompatibility with Judaism of the first century and the teaching about Yeshua of Nazareth in the Gospels and the Apostles. Because if I can prove that there is no incompatibility, then the 26 reasons why Jews don't believe in Jesus collapse. Because that's what they're predicated on. So that's what we're doing in this class. I think it's a worthy goal. All right, so here we are, reason number five tonight. Reason number five is kind of a strange one. Here's the reason. Reason number five that Jews don't believe in Jesus is that Jesus both affirmed and opposed the laws of the Torah. Now, this reason goes back to last week where he just showed us, you know, how foundational the Torah is to biblical faith, to Judaism, but to biblical faith in general. And he showed us the Torah is eternal. It's not done away with. It can't be canceled. It can't be added to, and it can't be subtracted from. It's enduring. It's established, and so on. And so he laid that real solid foundation for us. And now he says, Jesus both affirmed and opposed the laws of Torah, which is kind of a strange tact, I think. But here's what he says. He says, the Gospels contain statements attributed to Jesus that affirm the Torah and the law. But you'd think that would be in favor of, you know, that making that statement is not a reason not to believe in Jesus. That's a reason to believe in Jesus. The Gospels contain statements attributed to Jesus that affirm the Torah and the law. But then he points out that there are some other things, he says, but there's other things where it sounds like he does not affirm the law, does not affirm the Torah. And so he proposes, within the first couple paragraphs of this chapter, he proposes a way to reconcile this kind of schizophrenic view of Yeshua of Nazareth by saying what the older strata of gospel material where Yeshua is seen as confirming the Torah is the legitimate thing. That's the real historical Jesus. Whereas the later strata, the later strata of gospel material, where he seems to be speaking against the laws of Torah or contradicting the Torah, that's added by Paul or Paul's followers. So he says, this apparent contradiction is reconciled if the original stratum was correctly attributed to Jesus, and the second stratum, authored by the Apostle Paul or his theological followers, was falsely attributed to Jesus. So this is his theory, that the Gospels don't have integrity because they've been modified by Paul. Stinker. All right. So he gives us several passages to look at here. So we'll just kind of bump through these, starting with Matthew chapter 5, verse 19, which is the Messianic mantra. 5:19 is, whoever, this is Yeshua in the Sermon on the Mount, whoever then annuls one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever keeps and teaches them shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. So this is definitely not something that a guy who was canceling the Torah would say, or somebody who's like even going to propose a few amendments. For example, if he was like, I'm all for the Torah except for the rigidness of the Sabbath law, I think there should be some flexibility there. You know, this would not be something that he would say, that such a person would say. If he was like, the Torah is good, yes, the Torah is good, but the dietary laws, you should be able to not worry about that. He wouldn't say this, because he says even the least of the commandments. He holds up even the least of the commandments. All right, so that must be that original strata, untampered with by Paul. Let's go to the next one, John chapter 10. All right, this is verse 35. He says, if he called them gods in the Psalms, to whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, you are blaspheming? Okay, so forget about his argument right now. It's a very fascinating section of John. But no time to look at it. The point that Asher Norman wants us to see is that Jesus himself says the scripture cannot be broken. Scripture cannot be broken. So he holds to this principle. All right, next one is over in John 15. These are just a few that he collected. We could have offered more. Verse 10, he says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Great. We knew that one. And Matthew 19. Okay, Matthew 19, verse 16 says, you know, we've talked about this story every night of this class so far, haven't we? All right. And someone came to him and said, teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may obtain eternal life? And he said to him, why are you asking me about what is good? There is only one who is good. But if you wish to enter into life, keep the commandments. Then he said to him, which ones? And Jesus said, you shall not commit murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and mother, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. All right. So, again, he's confirming the importance of keeping the Torah. Asher Norman does a little aside here in the book, and he points out that Jesus said that he should not be called good because only God is good. This statement clearly undermines the Christian theory of the Trinity. And he's just dropping that out there. He doesn't go any further with that. It's more of an aside. And we'll wait until we get to the Christology objections to worry about it. But just for future reference. Then he also says, from these passages, It's clear that Jesus accepted the normative Jewish understanding that the laws of the Torah are eternal and may not be added to, subtracted from, or modified. Okay, that's that first strata. Jesus understood that the laws of the Torah are eternal, may not be added to, subtracted from, or modified. In the context of this congregation, which is Torah observant messianic congregation, that's pretty ho-hum, like statement, like, well, obviously. But outside of these walls, that's a pretty radical statement. That's a pretty radical statement. The very idea that Jesus couldn't change the law wouldn't sell in most places. So, for example, you know, if Jesus said the Sabbath is done, you don't have to keep the Sabbath anymore. Well, you know, Jesus can say that, and he's the authority, right? Well, we would say, no, you can't, because that would be a contradiction of God's word and so on. But outside of these walls, it's, you know, there's not that understanding of this is how foundational the scriptures have to be. Okay. Next point here. The Torah requires Jews to be holy. And then he comes out with this very interesting... you can look it up, it's Leviticus 19:26. But he comes up with a very interesting way of codifying or classifying the different kinds of commandments. And there's lots of different ways of categorizing commandments. But he categorizes the commandments as ethical or related to holiness. So he says, Jewish law consists of the twin pillars of ethics, that is the laws between people, such as laws of marriage and divorce. That's ethics. And the laws of holiness, which is the laws between people and God, such as kosher laws. And then he cites Leviticus 19:26. Now he uses those two examples, marriage and divorce and kosher laws, because that's what he's going to talk about as we go forward. But then he cites Leviticus 19:26. Is that the right passage, 19:26? Somebody read that to me so I don't have to turn there.
Do not eat any meat with the blood still in it. Do not practice divination or sorcery.
That's not the right passage. I didn't think 26 was right. That's a typo on my fault. It's my fault. Try 19:2. I don't think there's supposed to be a 6 in there.
Yes, be holy because I'm holy.
There you go. Yeah, here's what he says. Speak to all the congregation of the sons of Israel, the Jewish people. Say to them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Now, what do you think about the way he's splitting this up? Does this work, this scheme? This is a side topic, but does this work? Are all laws that could be classified as between people, are those laws... we could call those ethical, but I guess what I'm asking is that really what holiness means? That it's a law between you and God?
Between you and God?
Yeah, between you and God.
Well, partly.
Partly, absolutely. Holiness means being separate, right? And so he's going to put what we would normally call the ritual laws and the ceremonial laws, he's going to put those into this category called holiness laws.
Mm-hmm. It's more about external behavior. This kind of Christian church dropped. But the ethics we kept.
Yes. No, that's correct. That's correct. And that's, you know, that's actually that dichotomy I see reflected in the apostles. But the question... the question I'm asking is that really what holy, you know, how did, is that a correct categorization? Because, here, let me put it this way. I'll throw you some interesting curves. The commandment not to worship an idol, is that ethical or is it a holiness law?
Holiness.
That's holiness, okay. So...
No, that's ethical.
No.
It, okay, how about this one? The commandment to love your neighbor as yourself. Ethical, yeah. Yet, we find it in Leviticus 19, after in the laws of holiness, where it says, be holy as I am holy. I'm suspicious about this attempt at categorization. I dislike any attempt to categorize God's laws into categories like that. You know, because ultimately, to me, all of God's commandments are moral laws. They're all moral. You know, regardless, because God is the moral authority. Anyway, that's this.
Aren't they all holy too?
Yes. Exactly. They're all holy too.
If you do it, you're separate from the world.
Right. Right. So if you honor your father and mother, that sets you apart from the world. And we are to, you know, when we do a commandment, we start with the bracha, Asher Kidshanu, who has sanctified us with his commandments. Right. Sanctity is holiness. So the implication of that blessing alone is that keeping the commandments, all the commandments, sets you apart as holy. So yes, I don't think the categorization works, but I get the gist of it, of what he's trying to say. Okay, we're on board with that. The Torah commands Jews to eat only kosher food. Now, this is an example of one of his holiness laws. And now he gives us these two. We don't have to look these up. Deuteronomy 14:3-21 and Leviticus 11. What are these passages? Yes, clean and unclean animals. You know, how you tell the difference between a clean and an unclean animal. And you eat the clean ones and you don't eat the unclean ones. Right. So these are the laws of kosher animals. So then he says, but let's take a look at Jesus and the kosher laws, and he takes us to Mark chapter 7 in the New International Version, whereas he has not been using the New International Version up until this time. He takes us to Mark 7. In the new, so I'll go to Mark 7 in the New International Version. I grabbed one just for the, just to have it. And he wants us to read two verses in Mark 7. They are verses 18 and 19. So here's 18 and 19, where the master says to his disciples, he says, "Are you so dull?" he asked. "Don't you see that nothing that enters a man from the outside can make him unclean? For it doesn't go into his heart, but into his stomach, and then out of his body." In saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean. All right, that's a real problem. That's a contradiction. And then he wants us, because that by saying this, he declared all foods clean, right? That topples the kosher laws. Just like, and if that's true, if that one verse is true, we're done. This class is over. You know, he wins. That's an amazing thing. You know, you argue about this stuff, I mean, I'm talking with our brothers and sisters in the body of Messiah. They're like, no, the kosher laws are canceled. You're like, you don't know what you're saying. It's not a pope. You know, you want to go eat some bacon. That's fine. Do what you want. But we're talking about whether or not he can be the Messiah. You're disqualifying him.
Well, define food, though. Leviticus and Deuteronomy define food. So.
Okay. Well, that's one way that we can try to deal with it. But there's a better way.
Because he was talking about washing hands.
Yes. He's. I'll give you the quick version, okay, of Mark 7. Talking about washing hands. The Pharisees come to him and they say, "Your disciples, they don't all wash their hands before they eat bread. According to rabbinic law, you're supposed to wash your hands before you eat bread. Otherwise, the food that's handled with unwashed hands is defiled. It's because you've contracted ritual uncleanness on your hands just by, you know, living. And so you now this is not a Torah law. It's an extension of a couple different Torah laws. It's very logical. The priests were told to wash their hands before they approached the altar. They had immersed in the morning, but they had to wash their hands before handling the sacrifices, in other words. Why? Because their hands would have contracted some sort of impurity and it could be transferred to the sacrifices. So the elders, the sages, the fathers said, well, if it makes sense for the priesthood, it makes sense for all of us, you know, that we could be transmitting uncleanness to our bread. Bread, just bread. It only applies to bread. Doesn't apply to like Snickers bar or anything. It's just bread. Just concerned about bread. That's the rule. But the master apparently doesn't do this, and some of his disciples don't do this. And so the Pharisees say, "Why aren't you keeping the tradition of the elders, of the fathers?" And the master says, rather than explaining why at first he has some sharp words about tradition setting aside a commandment of God, which seems to make no sense, because what in the world commandment of God is being set aside by not washing your hands? You know, it's not as if that's like toppling a commandment, but it is. It's the commandment to correctly distinguish between clean and unclean. Because the bread is actually not defiled. And so if you're calling the bread defiled simply because it was handled with unwashed hands, then you failed to correctly distinguish between clean and unclean. So then he goes on to speak a little bit more about, give a few more examples of traditions that set aside commandments of God. And then he gets into this in verse 17. It says, after he had left the crowd, he entered the house. His disciples asked him about this parable. Are you so dull? He asked. Don't you see that nothing that enters a man from the outside can make him unclean? It doesn't go into his heart, but into his stomach and then out of his body. And in saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean. He went on. What comes out of a man is what makes him unclean. For from within, out of men's hearts, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and make a man unclean. In the New International Version, those words, in saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean, are set off parenthetically. They do appear in the Greek manuscripts. It's not a textual variant. But if you have a different version of the Bible, like does someone have a King James or a NASB, I think... NASB has the same thing? Okay. How about a King James? Yes, we need to hear it in a King James. Mark 7:19.
Because a man from not into his heart, but into the belly, and goeth out in the drought, purging all the